Our Father and our God, we thank you that this morning, as we come to your living and active word, we are reminded that though our souls may feel shaken, we are not forsaken. Help us to listen and live to the word who is life, the Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want you to think about these three words and the picture that might come to your mind. When I say, in this corner. When I say the words, in this corner, you might instantly draw to mind a boxing competition. You might think about Muhammad Ali moving like a butterfly and stinging like a bee. Or you might think of various UFC fighters, which I won't go down the list of. Or you might think of wrestling on a mat. When I say in this corner, you know that there's about to be conflict. You know that that bell is going to ring. And two opponents are going to instantly engage. And that's what you find in these opening verses in the book of Habakkuk. You see wrestling in prayer. And in this corner, you meet the prophet Habakkuk. And when you find him, you find him sweating. You find him full of a sense of urgency. But when we find him, he's not doing what we might expect. Yes, he's a prophet who is tasked with bringing God's word to God's people, but we don't see him shouting from the rooftops or from a street corner. He's not street preaching, but he's a praying prophet. We see him crying out, pleading with God. He is wrestling in prayer. Because this book is Habakkuk's prayer journal, published for God's people then and now. And Habakkuk, in his own name, means to embrace. But there's a shade of meaning built into his name. It's kind of like when you see, as we do in my household, two toddlers seeing each other from across the room, and they move towards each other. And what they think is a hug soon descends into wrestling. What they intend as an embrace soon becomes one pinning the other to the floor. And what Habakkuk is doing is he's seeking to embrace the Lord and yet wrestling with his ways and his word. Habakkuk is a wrestler. And he is a prophet performing a kind of priestly function as we see him interceding to God for the people. We don't find him proclaiming, we find him praying. And so let's hear his words in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy and perfect word. May he write its truth on our hearts. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not behold, believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. The first thing we see in this text is Habakkuk's wrestling. Habakkuk's wrestling. Habakkuk has been given an oracle from the Lord. This word oracle could literally be translated a burden. What sits behind this word is being loaded down like a camel. Or you might think about Christian from the Pilgrim's Progress being weighed down by his burden. You might imagine running when you wear a backpack and it doesn't sit right. It's not settled. What Habakkuk is carrying is the weighty words of this prophecy. The weighty words of his conversation with God in prayer. And he first shares this burden with the Lord, and then he shares it with us. Because the first thing we know about Habakkuk is that he is a man of prayer. And the content of his prayers should inform our own. And what does Habakkuk come with in verses 1 and 2? He comes with urgent questions. Urgent questions. The first of which is, O Lord, how long? Habakkuk is looking around at the landscape of the southern kingdom of Judah, and all he sees is violence and irreverence. Habakkuk is asking this question in the form of a lament, crying out to the Lord to hear and deliver. And in this question, O Lord, how long? It's a familiar biblical question. We find it, as we've read in Psalm 13, as Habakkuk reaches back into that psalm. We also see in our Bibles that this question reaches forward all the way to Revelation chapter 6, where the martyrs gathered to God's throne say, how long, O Lord, until you vindicate your justice? That's what Habakkuk is praying. That's what Habakkuk is lamenting, an apparent, what seems like injustice on the part of the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord in lament. And that word lament has been defined by an author named Mark Vigrop in this way. It is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Because in lament, Habakkuk models for us that we should always be reaching up to the Lord. We should always be crying out to him. Kevin DeYoung says that there's always a difference between grumbling and groaning. Grumbling is what the Israelites gave themselves to as they set themselves against God. Groaning is what Habakkuk models as he groans towards the Lord, not despising the Lord, but increasing his dependence upon him. And as he cries out, how long, O Lord, the second question comes close at hand. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? In Habakkuk's questions, he's living up to his name. He's taking God to the mat. He's crying out, why, in such a way that we know that the scriptures speak for us and understand us. As we look around and see violence and injustice, we cry out to the Lord, how long? Why? Lord, why do you continue to put tragedy upon tragedy before my face? Well, Habakkuk understands. And this published prayer journal is gifted to us by one who has not only embraced, but has wrestled with God. As he gives us this word from the Lord, it's clear that he is weighed down by the burdens in his sphere of influence. As he lives and serves in the southern kingdom of Judah amongst God's own people, he cries out to the Lord, not in a petty complaint, but almost in a legal, theological kind of complaint. God, why do you not save? God, why do you seem to be sitting down? These are Habakkuk's urgent questions, and they come in the context of dire circumstances. Because as we look behind this text, we know that the southern kingdom of Judah has seen the northern kingdom of Israel fall to Assyria but 100 years before. And the southern kingdom has recently been ruled by King Josiah, this famous king who stepped into the kingship at 8 years old, but not all good kings last forever. And in fact, what is clear is that Josiah's reform was only skin deep for Judah. The heart for reformation died with righteous Josiah. And the revival and the reform that he brought to the nation of Judah were precious. Those were precious, and yet they were fleeting. And we think to ourselves, like Josiah, we're only one generation removed from a faithfulness that turns to a faithlessness, to a sin that rejects God and his law, because who succeeded King Josiah but the sinner in chief, Jehoiakim? He was Josiah's successor, and he was set up as an Egyptian puppet king. And what does the prophet Jeremiah say about Jehoiakim? He accuses him of unrighteousness, injustice, dishonesty, shedding innocent blood, oppression, and extortion. Not a great resume. And what does Habakkuk say? Like king, like people. Jehoiakim has led Judah toward national unrest that is typified by violence and injustice. This word violence is the word Hamas. Sound familiar? And Habakkuk, this word violence is used most frequently in the Old Testament, except for the Psalms and Proverbs. And yes, this familiar word was a familiar experience to God's people then and to us now. This violence is the same sin that filled the earth before the flood in Genesis 6. It's as if Habakkuk is sitting down with his newspaper, and headline after headline is written in big, bold letters, violence. Or to catch the other half of the room, Habakkuk is doom scrolling. Habakkuk is over and over again recounting in his mind and his heart how it's all violence all the time. Sound familiar? Habakkuk is seeing the swift and steep decline in his own day. And he's crying out to the Lord to bring it to a halt. He laments that justice never prevails. It's perverted. The guilty go free and the innocent are condemned. He says that the law is paralyzed, because God's people in Judah have rejected the law and hardened their heart. In their culture, the court has matched. Calcified, sinful hearts limit the felt effectiveness of God's law. And the constant ignoring of God's word has led to the numbing of God's people. It's not safe medically, and it's not safe spiritually, because the muscles of Judah's obedience have atrophied. And Habakkuk laments. The Lord's word is not heard amongst God's people. They're desensitized to it. So what do we do when God doesn't make sense? We look around and all we see is violence and injustice. Well, what we can't do is look to God's word and ways and disregard them. Reject his character. Because in these verses, Habakkuk describes Judah's situation, that the problem is amongst God's own people. Habakkuk isn't saying that there's violence and injustice out there in the wayward world. Habakkuk is saying that the household of God is rotten. And the issues amongst God's people are that God's word is ineffective in their ears. And like that day, in our day, we lament when our lives don't change and are not lived in submission to God's word. That is worth lamenting. We grieve when protests, big and small, replace public and private prayer. We grieve when activism replaces affection for God's word and God's people. Now, as somebody you know well likes to say, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not that cultural issues aren't important, but they always must be informed and submitted to God's word. Because Habakkuk brings urgent questions to the Lord amidst dire circumstances, and then he moves to a reflection on God's character. What does Habakkuk do in the midst of his prayers? He wrestles with God like Jacob, not as some abstraction or some personal speculation, but facing down a good God in the face of persistent evil. He cries out to God and says, "You don't hear and you don't act, or so it seems." Because as Habakkuk wrestles through the reality of God's character, this passage shows us the necessity of prayer and the responsiveness of God. Because we only have a problem with evil in this world when we believe first in God's providence, that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And when we look down and face the realities of violence and injustice, we don't do so irrespective of a God who ordains everything. But we express ourselves to the God who controls all things. We express our burdens to a God who is both omniscient and that he knows everything. He's incomprehensible and that we cannot understand everything completely in him. So instead of setting ourselves up as judges against God, we know that he knows. And trust that he has a bigger picture in view according to his promises. And when it looks like wickedness and the wicked are winning, we know God has a plan. So Habakkuk cries out, "God, why don't you save? Why don't you see? Why don't you save? Why don't you act?" It sounds a lot like Jesus' disciples bobbing in a boat, crying out to a sleeping Savior, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Habakkuk expresses our burdens, and he does so in prayer, not to teach God, but to prove ourselves teachable. So to Habakkuk's wrestling questions, we read of God's reply. In verses 5 through 11, God vindicates his character, and he makes clear that he's never passive, but he exercises his perfect providence, and he's showing his patience that we'll see unfold later in this book. He's patient unto wrath or mercy. It's not that God can't see, it's that Habakkuk can't see. Because what will God show him? He'll show him first a surprising work in verse 5. "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." The Lord responds to Habakkuk, telling him to look and see and be astonished. All these commands to the praying prophet. How is the Lord going to deal with the heartlessness of his own people? The heartlessness of Habakkuk's people? He's going to deal with them by amazing judgment. God has not been idle. God's commitment comes as salvation through judgment. And this surprising work will come at the hands of a surprising servant. In verses 6 through 11, we meet the people that are the Chaldeans, taking the world by storm. They crush Assyrians' previous dominance, and in their nature, they're bitter and hasty with their conquest, and they are a law unto themselves. They define their own justice to the fearful dread of their victims. This people is given over to their pride. In verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans scoff at kings. They can't be resisted. They laugh at castles and kings alike, and they are unstoppable. And as they sweep across the land, as their sinners declaring themselves their own savior, they worship their own power and might, and their God is themselves. God's reply is to raise up a nation in violence against his rebellious people. God is using the Chaldeans as his tool and servant, even though their actions are rooted in their own pride and mockery of God. So Habakkuk's wrestling leads to God's reply and finally calls for our response. What do we do with Habakkuk's example? What do we do with these mighty words prayed and put to paper? I want you to think for a moment of Acts chapter 6. When you think about what pastors are called to do. The apostles and elders in Acts 6 were to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. They're given to these prophetic and priestly duties. And what does that call pastors and people to alike? It's to submit to God's living and active word that we hear about in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The language in Hebrews is describing wrestling with God's word and ultimately being submitted by God's word. We are subdued by his word and we must submit. There's nothing and no one that can hide. And so what is our response? It's first to submit in faith. To submit in faith. And say with God's word, will not the God of heaven do what is right? Knowing that all things work together for the good, not because we name them good, but we trust our God who is good. So when we see wickedness around us and in us, we seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, wrestling with God who himself is at work, wrestling with God in prayer as we settle into the submission of faith. But brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand. Submission doesn't remove lament. It grounds lament. That prayer in pain that leads to trust. Submission to God's word is the way we can learn to lament in the face of violence and injustice. Mark Vergrop lays out the path of lament in this way. First, we turn and we address God. Once we turn, we then complain. Legitimately and biblically, we announce our pain and our brokenness. We turn and we complain, and then we ask for help and deliverance. And finally, we trust. We deepen our dependence on God's sovereignty in unchanged circumstances. Like Habakkuk, we wrestle with God, knowing God is at work. And you might not see it, but he is always sovereign and he is committed to save. So who do you place your faith in when you're called to submit in faith? Who do you turn to in trust? What Habakkuk calls us to is to submit in faith to the humble servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who did not exalt himself in pride, but humbled himself, who took the form of a surprising servant, not of violence, but of justice and mercy. We place our faith in that humble servant, the Lord Jesus. So where do we go when God's ways don't make sense? When we look to the power of the cross, where human injustice served divine justice. Where in Christ, we receive the good news of the gospel, that amazing judgment has fallen on him, so that amazing grace in Christ could save a wretch like me and like you. Brothers and sisters, as we wrestle with God in prayer, in the gospel, we have to receive and believe the surprise of salvation that comes always according to God's plan. So what are we called to do as we leave these verses? To pursue humility in place of pride, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to trust, as David Helm says, the word of God does the work of God in the world. The word of God does the work of God in the world. We know and we feel that we can't fix everything, and sometimes it doesn't seem like we can fix anything. But we can always respond to and share God's word. We can always keep our heart soft to him speaking in his word. I can learn to lament and learn to trust in difficult, even dire circumstances, where I'm called to submit in faith to the humble servant who took the punishment of every violence, every injustice, every word and deed that you and I commit, every proud thought or action is forgiven in Christ. So come to him in faith and hear how the Apostle Paul in Acts 13 picks up these words from Habakkuk. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your day that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Praise God for the surprising, sweet salvation offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jew and Gentile alike can hear and believe, that he has heard our cries, that our God is not idle, but active to save. The one who served us unto his death and into eternal life, forgiveness for sins is proclaimed. Don't ignore the surprising and sweet salvation offered to you in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we acknowledge that as we wrestle through the realities of this broken world, that in Christ you meet us with the surprising salvation found in him. So, Father, teach us to lament and even to grieve as those who have hope. Hope in the gospel of the once dead and ever living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. As we respond to God's word and we think about our lives as often storm-tossed and unsettled, we sing the words of this precious hymn, Be Still My Soul. Would you stand and sing together?